we've been looking at in the morning services, we're eventually heading towards the fruit from the Spirit, but we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and we are making, today we're going to again show you the great significant change that happened with the New Testament. And we've looked first of all at how the Holy Spirit is a person. We saw some scripture that showed that he has emotions, showed that he's called by the personal masculine pronoun he, and he represents God. He is a full deity, is one of the three persons of the Godhead, all of whom are God. And there's none like them, and none like the quality of God. Now, we've been looking in the book of Acts, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. But in the book of Acts, you need to remember from a Christian perspective that the book of Acts is historical. There's one foot, as it were, in the Old Testament, one foot, as it were, in the New Testament. In other words, it's a transitional book. The word love is nowhere in the book of Acts. You cannot. This is contrary to what's being taught, so you need to hear this. You cannot go to the book of Acts to get the Christian life. You cannot go to the book of life, book of Acts, to learn how to live like a Christian. So we get a lot of theology out of the book of Acts because the foundation of the church is being laid. The church is still in transition. And so we go there and we're going to see much truth. But we're going to see truth about the Holy Spirit as we go there today, and we take up Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was sent. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Remember, if you're in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school, we pray by the Holy Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Shall we bow our heads in respect? Our Father, we do thank you that as believer priests in this dispensation, we have the privilege and obligation to communicate directly to you. We realize that we don't always have to articulate it in spoken language, that we can communicate directly to you with our thoughts. And we thank you that that allows us, as we go through our everyday life on a moment-by-moment basis, we can be communicating to you. Now, as we turn from the concept of communicating to you and look at your word as to how you communicate to us, we'd ask as we look there that we see those things that are there to be taught by the Holy Spirit, and we don't extrapolate, we don't add to Scripture, but we don't take away. And we thank you for the truth of your word, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, as we look at, if you turn your Bible to Acts, the first chapter, we're going to start there. We're heading towards, again, the second chapter when the Holy Spirit is sent. Now, think of this. If the Holy Spirit is sent in the second chapter, that means he wasn't there in that same sense prior to the second chapter of Acts. That means the ministry of the Holy Spirit after Acts 2 is different than the whole rest of the Bible. So if your Bible has Acts about in the last third of your Bible, that means as you hold your Bible up, that all the rest of the Bible to the left does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling believers, does not have the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers the same. It's a whole... Oh, is that why they call it the New Testament? That might be one of the reasons it's called new. And it is, in fact. Now, before Acts 2, in the upper room, the night before he died, Christ predicted or prophesied as the last Old Testament prophet many things that the Holy Spirit would do when he came, meaning he wasn't doing them in the Old Testament. One is that in the New Testament, he's going to convict people of their sins so that they will be believers and become Christians. He's going to comfort in the sense that he's going to bring peace. A New Testament saint can have peace that an Old Testament saint didn't ever have. One way, you can find this in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in the New Testament, we do not have to be scared or fearful of physical death. In the Old Testament, I'm making sure I had the right reference there. In the Old Testament, they were fearful of physical death. David himself was fearful of physical death. So in the New Testament, we don't have the sting of death, and that's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Where's the sting of death? It's not present for us. So this ministry of the New Testament to teach truth is going to be new, to guide, to reprove, to comfort, and his ministries are going to be different than they're prophesied. Those are just the ones that are prophesied in the upper room. Now, if you go to Acts, the first chapter, I'm going to recap a few things. In the fourth verse, Jesus, just before he ascends formally into the third heaven, says to his 11 remaining disciples, the fifth verse of the first chapter of Acts, "For on one hand, John truly baptized by water, but you shall be baptized." Now remember, the word baptized is just a transliteration of the word baptismo, which means just to dunk or to immerse. So let me go ahead and read it the way it should be, or in our thinking. "For John on one hand truly immersed by water, but you shall be immersed by the Holy Spirit not many days hence." He's looking forward to Acts 2 at Pentecost. Now remember, this is review, and because of time, I gave you the verses, but you can look them up on your own. That you have the Passover in the Old Testament, and approximately 50 days, it can be 52, 53, depending on the Sabbaths, but we won't get into that. Approximately 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost in the Greek, is going to occur. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. That's over in 1 Corinthians, and I gave you the citation, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. Now, 50 days later, Pentecost in the Old Testament was a harvest, had to do with the harvest of the grain. And in the grain, they would have a wave offering, and it would be called the first fruit offering. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says that the Holy Spirit is our first fruit. Now, the Holy Spirit is our first fruit of the fact that the curse will be reversed. Christ is the first fruit of the first type of resurrection. Christ isn't our first fruit. He's the first fruit of resurrection, of a type of resurrection. However, in Romans, the 8th chapter, it very specifically says, I think it's the 23rd verse, that the Holy Spirit is our first fruit. So the cross was Passover that Christ died on. He was the Passover lamb. And Pentecost has to do with the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Got it? Now, there's a particular special group that's in this upper room. In fact, first chapter. Let's go back to the fourth verse. "Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise." Now, what's the promise? The promise we looked at before, we won't go back there again, is over in John 14:23, that the Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father, for the promise of the Father. So the Father promised to send the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is telling these 11 to do, and he's going to pick up some more followers, is you go hang out in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is sent, when the promise of that the Father gave is going to be fulfilled. And he promised, last part of verse 4, of the Father, which say you have heard. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us down into the context of verse 1, and we want to go to verse 14. In verse 14, you have a very unique thing. I have not ever... Well, let's do it this way. It's pretty rare when you get a whole bunch of people all online. Even now, my mind might be somewhere else, although I'm talking here. To have us all of one accord is a pretty rare thing. And this is very important in verse 14. watch, this is refused, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. Verse 14. And they all, who are the all? Look down at verse 15. It's 120 people in the upper room, a big room. And they all continued in accord in the specific prayer. So this person over here wasn't praying for one thing. This person over here wasn't praying for one thing. That person back there, they weren't praying for 120 things. 120 people were praying for one thing. Now, over in Luke, and back in the first chapter, the verses we just read, in Luke, the 11th chapter, let's go back there. In Luke, the 11th chapter, we'll see what they were praying for. Now, this is a prayer you cannot pray. Well, you can, but it ain't a prayer. You can articulate these words, but it's not a legitimate communication to God. Back over in Luke, the 11th chapter, it talks about the persistent prayer. And what did he tell them to do? He told them to go to Jerusalem and hang out for around 10 days until the Holy Spirit has come. You know, I know the context. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus had been walking around for 40 days after his resurrection. So there was about 10 days between that and Acts 2. And he told them to hang out or stay in Jerusalem. Now, what were they supposed to do? They are all praying one prayer. And you have it down in verse 13 of the 11th chapter of Luke. This interprets verses 5 through 10, which is the persistent prayer. As Christians, I have verses that say if you ask once and you ask in the right way, it'll happen. You don't bug God to get what you want. You don't change God's mind off the sudden. But now back over in Luke 11, verse 13. And you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your sons. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The ask goes back to verse 9, the persistent prayer. So in for these 10 days, approximately, might have been 8, we don't know. But it was a few days, 120 are in this upper room and they're all asking for the Holy Spirit in a persistent manner. Now you want to see a little nuance to this? Jesus told them to ask in a persistent way. Keep your finger in Acts and go back with me to John, the 14th chapter. Here's a really interesting nuance. Verse 16. Now, this is a different word for prayer than we can ask. When we ask as a prayer, there's a term in the original that has the idea of asking as a subordinate. In fact, that word was always used in the Greek language to indicate this is the way homes used to be, a child asking a parent. You know, in a lot of languages, when a child asks a parent, they use a little different grammar than the parent talking to the child. That's another story. So over in John 14, verse 16, this is ask as an equal. You and I can't do this. And Jesus, the night before he died, said, I will ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Well, wait a minute, I'm confused. Over in Luke, the 11th chapter, and in Acts, the first chapter, he's telling them to ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, you read a verse to me in the 14th chapter of the book of John that says the Son's going to ask for the Holy Spirit. And the 26th verse tells you it's the Holy Spirit. Which is it? Well, both are true. Now, if you're in the morning Sunday school for adults, I want you to get this. One of the things prayer does is brings the human desires in line with God's desires. God was going to send the Holy Spirit because when Jesus asked for him, he's coming. But he wanted the humans to be partnership in that sending. Do you see that? Another way to view it is God's going to send the Holy Spirit, but he uses the humans to trigger what he's going to do anyway. It's a partnership. Did Jesus pray or ask for the Holy Spirit to come?
Yeah.
Did these Christians ask? Not, they weren't Christians yet. Did these believers ask for the Holy Spirit to come?
Yes.
Both are true. It brings a partnership of the believer in line with God. Let me say it another way. It allows the believer to think the same thoughts that God thought. It allows the believer to be part of God's plan. Now let's go back over to Acts. So in verse 14, you have them all praying this one prayer. In verse 15, you see that there are 120 of them. Now, I'm going to read the first 12 or 14 verses of the Acts 2, and then we'll go back and make some comments. But when we go through, I'm going to stop only for one thing. I'm going to tell you about three groups. We have group 1, which is the 120 believers. We're going to have group 2 down in verse 5, where it says Jerusalem Jews. Now, they're believers of the Old Testament. In verse 13, we're going to have group 3, which we'll call the mockers. So we'll say group 1 are the 120, group 2 are Jerusalem Jews, group 3 are the mockers. Okay, now let's follow along while I read chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, in the upper room. And suddenly there came out from the heaven as not a rushing mighty wind that made up what was lacking all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them distributive tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all control filled, there's a different word for filled than in verse 2, by the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under the heaven. This is group 2. Group 2 is verse 6, too. Now when it was noised abroad, or voiced abroad, the multitude came together, and they marveled because that everyone heard the 120 speak in their very own dialect. And they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, behold, are these not they which speak Galatians? Now, verse 8, and now we hear every man in his own dialect wherein we were born. So they not only had different languages, they actually had different dialects within a language. Skipping down to verse 11, you have a list of 16 different countries, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue. Well, obviously, this means language. Keep going. In our own language, great and wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying to one another, what means this thing? That's very important. We're going to get back to this thing, but we want to make some comments first. Verse 13, and others mocking say, these men are full of new wine. Now, there's several observations we want to make, and then we're going to get to this thing. Let's go back. Over in verse 5, they were devout Jews in Jerusalem. So obviously, these 120 came out of their upper room, and they're obviously speaking languages that's coherent. It's not mumble-jumble. Barbara was watching one of those survival programs. I happened to be in there, and there was a girl, a young lady, girl to me, anything under 40 is a girl. Don't mean it in a negative manner. She was in this survival thing, and they were interviewing, and she goes, and the guy said, what are you doing? I'm speaking in tongues. Well, she wasn't speaking this kind of tongue, because this is obviously, by the way, it's hard to speak a language without a tongue. But if you read in verse 12, which is part of the context, it says, they were all amazed and in doubt, saying to one another, what means this? But it says that they were in verse, the last part of verse 11, in our own tongue, great, wonderful works of God. So there was a communication. It was language. It was not only 16 different languages, it was dialects within the language. Every 120 did it. Now, I want to prove to you that I didn't do last week, but I mentioned This is not the gift of tongues. How can you say that? I've heard three messages that say it's a gift. Okay, look back, and if you look with me to verse 4, it says they were all filled. That means 120 were filled. And if you follow the structure of the sentence, 120 spoke other of a different kind of language. Got it? Now, keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians, to the right. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Let's prove it's not the gift of tongues. It's a sign that Revelation, well, we'll not get there. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now look at verse 4, talking about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4. But now there are diversities of, in this context of spiritual gifts, back verse 1, but the same Spirit. Skip down to verse 8. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages. You cannot read this and say everybody at Corinth spoke tongues. It was just distributed evenly, or not evenly, around. But in Acts, the second chapter, every one of the 120 spoke foreign languages. It's not the gift of tongues. You have it in the 10th chapter when the first Gentiles are saved, which took about 14 years for a first Gentile to get saved. That's how prejudiced the society was. When the first Gentile gets saved, he speaks in languages he didn't previously knew. But no. By the way, look down at verse 2 of chapter 2. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these the ones which speak Galatians? And what it's saying is, how do they know to speak our language? They'd never spoken it before. It was a supernatural enabling. If I started speaking to you in English, big deal. Now, if I started speaking to you in other language that I don't know, it would be supernatural, having never spoken it before. And so they spoke these languages, and it was an indication. Now let's go down to verse 12. If you mark your Bible, you need to do this. In the original, and in Spanish that I know a little bit about, and in German I know a little bit about. I don't know anything about Francais. But in most languages, nouns have either a masculine, they're kind of like the three bathrooms. They have a masculine or feminine, and there's the ones that don't know what they're doing, they're neutered. So in the original language, the term spirit is neuter. And you would translate it thing. That's why it was so important when we went back to John 14 and it referred to the Holy Spirit as he, because it means as a person. By the way, God is never referred to in a female. It's always masculine. I don't care what the feminazis say. Now, the last word in verse 12 you have in the English, what is this? That last word should read, what is this thing? It's a neuter, near demonstrative. Now, the second to last line in verse 14 should read, be this thing known to you. We'll come back and tie these together. So verse 12, verse 14, and the first part of verse 16, it says, but this thing. Now, verse 16 has a double one. It should be, in verse 16, it should read, and we'll get back to this, this thing is the thing. Now, one last one, and then we'll go through and exegete it. If you look over at verse 33, right towards the last, it should read, the Holy Spirit has shed this thing. And now we'll go back and explain what that means. In verse 12, they says, what means this thing? And they're referring back to what they heard and what they saw. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit is never seen. directly. It's always the effects of what he does. Now, when they heard a rushing wind, they saw what appeared to be like fire, as fire means it wasn't fire, above their head, that, and I can't explain the flame any better than like tongues. It's the flame wasn't speaking. So, you mean a word got used two different ways? Oh, yeah, it did. That's language. So in verse 12, they ask, what is this thing? Now, verse 14 tells you that Peter's going to answer the question. Let's read verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted, and remember there's a total of 120 plus these outside. Actually, you have, we don't know how many are there. You have the 120 Peter's talking to. You have the Jews from Jerusalem. And you have the mockers in verse 13. So Peter's going to get up and explain this. At verse 14, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem. So he's talking to the other two groups too. Be this thing known to you, hearken to my words. I'm going to explain to you what's happening. Now let's go to verse 15. For these are not drunken, as the mockers say in verse 13, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's early. Verse 16. But now here's what it should read. And if you have an interlinear, you probably have a better insight to this. Verse 16. But this thing is the thing which was spoken by Joel the prophet. Oh, be careful. Watch what I said. This thing is the thing which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. It doesn't say this is a fulfillment of Joel the prophet. Got it? Now let's keep our finger here and let's go back to Joel, the second chapter of the minor prophet of Joel. And if I remember right, it's on page about 930, I think, 932. I used to write the numbers down in the outline for Robert, but he got a tab Bible, and so I don't have to do it anymore. But I found out it actually helps me, so I should put them back in there so I can get there faster. Okay, we're in Joel, and here I run in my mouth, and I didn't get the book of Joel. Joel, the second chapter. We're going to start with the 27th verse, page 932. And you shall know, this is a prophecy that has not been fulfilled. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. So this is talking about the restoration of Israel. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, where the Messiah is going to be sent. This is referred to in Luke, the second chapter. Remember when Simeon says that I have seen the restoration or the consolation of Israel? This is when in the future. Israel has not been restored. Verse 27 goes along with verse 28 and 29. This is still future. And you shall know, verse 27, that I am in the midst of Israel and I am the Lord your God. That's not true now. And none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards, it's talk, that I will pour out my spirit, should be capital S, on all flesh. Stop there. All flesh. Remember the three groups over there in Acts, the second chapter? Do you remember that? All of the 120 got the Holy Spirit poured out. You don't see the Holy Spirit poured out to the devout Jews from Jerusalem. You don't see the Holy Spirit poured out to the mockers in verse 13. This is not Acts, or Joel, the second chapter, is not fulfilled in Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2. Watch that. I love the scripture. It is so exact and precise. Watch verse 16. This is the thing. This thing is the thing which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What did he just say there? He didn't say this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He said it's the same thing. What did Joel say was going to come at the beginning of the millennium? The Holy Spirit. What came in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit. Now let's go down to verse 32. This is a long dissertation that Peter gives, and he's going to continue explaining it. This Jesus hath the God, that it be the Father, raised up, wherein you are witnesses. Verse 33. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise. What's the promise referred to here? You remember verse 4 back in the first chapter? The promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit. John 14:23. Got it? So the promise in verse 33 is the Holy Spirit will be sent. Continue reading. The promise concerning the Holy Spirit that he'll be sent. He has poured out this thing which you now see and hear. They saw the cloven fire, or the fire of it's not really cloven, which is kind of a mystical concept. I distributed flames. And they heard the wind. They saw the effects. What happened in the first part of chapter 2? The Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit was sent. Now, as a Christian, there's a lot of hymns that do this. Can I ask the Holy Spirit to be sent? No, he's already here. As a Christian, can I ask the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on me? That's in your hymn number. No, he's already here. Those are ignorant heresies that are taught in those songs. He's already here. Now, this is the Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit is sent. Acts 2, 1 through 4 is the beginning of the church. Turn over to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts. In the last part of chapter 10, the first Gentiles are saved. And to prove that they're saved in a New Testament sense, they begin to speak in foreign languages. And you have that over in verses 45 through 48. So Cornelius, you notice we got a little Spanish pronunciation. Cornelius and his family are going to speak, every one of them, in different languages. That's verses 44 through 48 of the 10th chapter. That's going to be referred to down in the 11th chapter. And what does it mean? Verse 15. And this is Peter speaking again. Verse 15 of the 11th chapter of Acts. And when I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, in Cornelius' house, verses 44 through 48, as on us at, and the word at is really strong. It's pushing right into the at beginning. At the very beginning, you could almost put the emphasis like that in English. When did Peter begin to speak in foreign languages? Acts 2. What's that the beginning of? It's the beginning of the church. Now, in Christendom today, you have a whole bunch of Tommy Rod on the church. Some say that there's, the hyper-dispensationalists say there's two churches. There's a church of Israel, there's a church of the Gentiles. No. This chapter 10 and 11 prove that that's the same Holy Spirit that the Gentiles get. And it's the same as at the beginning of the church. So here's what we're saying. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, there were supernatural things that went on to prove he was here. And when he came, that began the church. Now, you want to see the end of the church? Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. It has to do with the church will be called something else, not the end of the people, but the end of the church. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, this is talking about after the rapture, after we're gone. And we have I'm going to have to do some translation here for you. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, and the reason we know that is because you have some neuter references here. In verse 6 of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now we know that thing. What does that remind you of? That's the Holy Spirit restrains that he, and that's neuter too, might be revealed. Now this is interesting. Twice, this whatever person is talking about is referred to in the neuter here with the what thing, and the he should be it. And then in the last part, is the same person is referred to in the masculine. There's only one person that fits that bill that can either be neuter or masculine. Who's that? Holy Spirit. So we know we're talking about this Holy Spirit. For the mystery, verse 7, of lawlessness is already at work until he, masculine, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will until he, be the masculine, be taken out of the way. So when the church leaves, that's the rapture, by the way, in this passage is back in verses 1 and 2. So when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to leave as well. There's no reason for him to be here. So what we've shown you today, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes, the church begins. After the church leaves, the Holy Spirit, in this sense, leaves his residency on earth and has it during the tribulation for 7 years, has his residency up in the third heaven. Now, keep in mind, I'm talking about residency. At the same time, the Holy Spirit partakes in the essence of God, which permeates and goes beyond the created universe. Acts 2 is not applicable to today. It is a fundamental, paramount milestone of the church. Church history. We believe it. We don't practice it. You cannot practice Acts 2. You understand that a good portion of Christendom does try to practice Acts 2. That's why I'm saying that. It's gone. It's done. It's history. He's here. He's everywhere. Can't get away from it. So we have then that the Holy Spirit was sent and the church began. When the church leaves, the church will no longer be the church. The church will be the bride. And then it will become the wife. The process. But while the church is here, the Holy Spirit is resident on earth. And Acts 2 is the historical account of both the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit to earth to start a whole cadre, a whole plethora, as it were, a whole cornucopia of different ministries that the New Testament saints has, that the Old Testament saint never had access to. Shall we bow? Our Father, we thank you that you did send the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that the Son sent the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that we can avail of his ministry if we are rightly related to you, and we thank you for that relationship.